If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, if not, the scripture will be up on the screen. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 today as we talk about what unity means in the body of Christ. And I just want to go kind of recap what we went over last week because it's important. Last week we talked about what the body of Christ is composed of. And if you remember, Paul's analogy from 1 Corinthians 12 was the body. He equated the local church like a human body. A human body has a lot of parts to it, doesn't it? And that body is healthy when all the parts are working and working together, okay? When a body part chooses not to work together or not to work well, the body becomes diseased, doesn't it? Well, the church body is the same way. When everyone is doing what God has called them to do within the local body, the body is healthy. But when that stops for some reason, even just one part of the body, it hurts the whole body. And so we looked at what that means. We're going to go a little bit deeper today as we look at the Ephesians passage, because in order for us to work well together, we need to love one another. Isn't that true? We need to love one another. Now, listen to me. Doesn't mean that we won't get on each other's nerves. It doesn't mean that we're going to like personalities necessarily. But there is a sense where we need to love one another. We're going to look at what that looks like, because love is the basis of unity. It has to be the basis of unity. Otherwise, we become no different than a baseball team. We become no different than a country club or a service organization. The body of Christ is meant to be living and dynamic in a lot of ways. And so there are many reasons that a church can have this unity. And you know what? Most of the reasons are stupid. Can I be that blunt? Most of the reasons are stupid. There have been church splits over the color of the rug. There's been church splits over the type of music that's being played. There have been church splits over having drums. I mean, we get into some of these nonsense issues, and what we do actually is we let our own sinful nature and our own preferences creep in. And it's all Satan needs, by the way. Because what Satan wants to cultivate in any local body is disunity. Because once disunity happens, then Satan's won. Because the body starts to be unhealthy then and divided. And all sorts of divisions happen. I came across a quote. I heard it years ago. I had lost it in my illustration file. But Google is great, okay? So I found it on Google, and this is what this writer penned years ago. It was a pastor, actually, who did this. And I want you to listen to this. It says, "To dwell with the saints we love above, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's a different story." You get the implication there? Okay. We're people. We're sinners saved by grace. We're going to have some conflicts here and there, but it's how we handle all of that. And besides, we were talking about this in our high school and college class this morning. Anytime you are in a relationship, there's going to be conflict, right? Is there anybody here who doesn't ever argue with their spouse? Randy, you care to refute that? I don't. I get real cautious if I get a husband and wife, or even a couple is dating, that comes into my office and say, "We never argue." And I'm going to say, "Well, then you don't have a relationship, because you're going to have points of conflict. How we handle the conflict determines whether we're healthy or not." And, you know, when conflict is handled in a healthy way, it brings people closer together. And it generates more respect for each other. I remember many years ago, Mary Lou and I came to know the Lord at another church. And shortly after we came to know the Lord, it was time for a church business meeting. Now, we were young Christians. I was 26. She was 23. I robbed the cradle. And she still reminds me I'm older than her. So we went to the first church meeting, and we saw the people we loved there on Sunday mornings. But after the first church meeting, we said, "Are these the same people?" Have you ever had that experience? Are these the same people? You know, because we can let this stuff creep in. And we can sound even really noble about it, can't we? I mean, we can mask this stuff in all sorts of ways. And we really need to be cautious. We need to go back to the scriptures and let God inform us as to what true unity looks like in the church. And so I want to do that with you today, because the Bible gives us some great insights. Paul does, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about unity, and he writes this letter from prison, by the way. Can you imagine that? He's in prison because he was preaching the gospel, and he was so concerned about the church in Ephesus, or the churches in Ephesus, that he writes this letter to encourage them. And he says, look, the world is hearing about your faith and your love for one another, but I want to caution you. Don't let this unity break you apart. Oh. And this is Paul writing from prison. So he says in verse 1 here, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you. And you need to underline that. I urge you. Strong language here. To live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Whoa. Paul's saying, listen, you, church, you've been called to something higher. By the way, to live a life worthy, some translations say that you walk worthy of your calling. This is an active verb. It means you need to work at this with God's help each and every day. When you see this expression in verse 1, it means that this has to be an active part of our daily lives. Needs to be, because you and I both know, excuse me, you and I both know how fast this unity can set in. It takes work. Besides Suzanne, anybody here that doesn't think marriage takes work? Sure it does. It's hard work, isn't it? Okay, but it's worth it. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. I want you to notice that unity is worthy of the calling God's put on us. When God called you to become a believer in Christ, and you placed your faith in what he did for you on the cross, part of that calling is not only that we are forgiven of our sin, past, present, and future, but the moment that we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God lives in us, and through his Spirit, we are united in Christ, because the same Spirit that lives in me lives in you. We are united. And our calling then is to maintain that unity. Unity is the anchor of the hope of our calling. That's what he's saying here. We need to practice unity under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because we can't do it ourselves. When we stop yielding to Scripture and the Holy Spirit, you know what happens? We don't want to consider things from God's point of view. Excuse me. We want to consider things from our point of view. Isn't that what happens? Because from our point of view, we want what we want when we want it and how we want it. And we forget about what God's desire is. There's unity. That's just Jared. Don't worry about it. There is unity through the Holy Spirit. With his help, we can maintain and practice unity. With that unity, though, thank you, Jared. With the unity, it can't be superficial. You know what I mean by that? There's a difference between avoiding conflict and giving an appearance of unity, or facing conflict in love so that we can preserve unity. Let me give you an example. Excuse me a second. I'm picking on marriages here this morning because later on in this chapter, Paul picks on marriages too. But do you ever try to avoid an argument with your husband or wife and just give in? Yeah, you're right. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about speaking the truth in love. And he says with that, we need the right attitude. And this attitude can only come from the Holy Spirit as we yield to him. Well, what's the attitude? He says, be completely humble and gentle. Whew, I can't do that alone. Only God can help me do that as I look to him through the Holy Spirit. And listen to me, if you think you're humble and you really think you are, you're not. I mean, that's one of the ways to tell. Other people can see humility. And be gentle. I have to tell you, at that first business meeting, there were some people that weren't real gentle or humble. Not here. I'm talking about years ago. And he says, along with that, be patient. How many of you have a problem with patience? Sometimes we're not patient with one another, are we?
It's true.
Isn't it the truth? And we are called to be patient with each other. Doesn't mean, again, that we accept bad behavior or anything like that. But we need to be patient with one another, bearing with one another in what? Love. Love. Our attitude is important. Unity without the right attitude won't last. But when unity is based in the love of Christ for us and our love for one another, and when unity is based and anchored in the unity of the Holy Spirit, then we can come with humility and gentleness. I want you to look at how he develops here. He says in verse 3, make every effort. This language in the original language is command language. There's no option here. This is incumbent on every church member. Make every effort to do what? Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Work. Woof. But not alone. We do it with the Spirit. And here's why. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our unity is in Christ. Our unity is the love that Christ shows for each of us by dying for us on the cross. And that love is only enhanced by the Holy Spirit, because as Christ sacrificed himself and served us, we are called to sacrifice and serve one another. Well, that's a tall order. Yeah, but it's important. Do you remember the call to worship? Can you get me there, Emily? The passage in John? Jesus saying, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's pretty strong language here. By this, everyone will know that you are disciples, if you love one another. The worst thing a church could do to damage its testimony in the community is to have disunity. We've all seen it. When you have disunity and you don't resolve it in healthy ways, we become a negative testimony in our community. That is to say, when people walk in here, or if people observe us outside of the church as we interact with one another, they need to see that we love one another. If they don't see that, you know what they're going to say? What makes you any different than anybody else? Whew. Emily, if we can go back to Ephesians. I want to give you two quick examples of what it means to be patient with each other and have the right attitude. Bearing with each other in love, that's what the scripture said. You know what happens when that rules our lives? We don't gossip about each other. I think one of the biggest things that can bring disunity to a church is gossip. Now, what does it mean to gossip? Basically, it means talking about somebody when they're not present, isn't it? Some gossip is maybe untrue. Most gossip is untrue. But even if you say something that's true without the person present, it's still gossip. And all it takes is one little thing. If I go to Jared and I whisper something in his ear about Rob Kohovic,
It's probably true.
But all I have to do is plant the doubt. Isn't that true? And then he starts to think. And then he starts to tell something. I'm not saying he would do this. Then he starts to tell other people. And before you know it, you know, Rob is wondering what's going on. How come people are treating me differently? You know, and they've heard a rumor that's probably not true. You know, there was an old saying that says, if you can't say something nice about somebody, shut your mouth, number one. Don't say nothing. Thank you. Number two, if you don't have the courage enough to say something to that person, if it's that important, then you better keep your mouth closed and not spread the rumors and the gossip. Gossip is intensely contagious. It's intensely contagious. You can see that in politics, can't you? Especially these days. And you can see it in any organization. Loving with the right attitude means that we will care about each other, not to gossip. If you have a problem with somebody, go directly to them in love and resolve it. But before you go to them, you make sure you take the log out of your own eye and you go with the right attitude of humility and thankfulness. Secondly, we have to stand ready to forgive and reconcile. Forgive and reconcile. Biblical forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay? That's a myth. Biblical forgiveness means that God brings us to a point in our spiritual life where we remember the offense and we no longer demand retribution or revenge. Did you catch that? We no longer demand it, which means we've released that person, which is a freeing experience, by the way. But we have to stand ready to forgive and reconcile. Now, there are some things where a relationship may not go back exactly where it was, but you can forgive and reconcile. I want to suggest that we don't do this enough in the modern day church. We need to forgive and reconcile. Many years ago, I had a husband and wife show up in my office, not here, at another ministry, and they were having problems. And the husband said, "You don't know how much I hate her." And I looked at him and I said, "You're not all that either. Do you realize that?" And he says, "Yeah, but you don't know." I said, "Listen to me. I want you to go back and read what Jesus says in the gospel." He says, "We're even called to love our enemies." So where does that put your wife? This is how deep this goes. I want to skip down to verses 11. Hang with me there for a second. We're almost done. To walk in unity means that we need to have the right attitude. And incumbent in that attitude is that if we do this under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of the Word of God, we don't gossip and we stand ready to forgive and reconcile, that Christ is going to mature spiritually. That is the goal here. The reason why I'm so hung up on discipleship, on personal discipleship, is because Christianity is not just a get out of hell card free. Okay? It is more than that. God desires us all to go from spiritual babies to spiritually mature. For those of us who have had children, when a baby doesn't get what they want, what do? They cry. They make a fuss. It's not even just babies. They get a little older. If they don't get what they want, what do? They stamp their feet, right? They hold their breath. And you got to laugh with that because they think that's going to help, you know? They hold their breath. Whatever they do, maturity means that we are able to handle issues in a more constructive way, in a way that honors God, in a way that brings Him glory. And so, excuse me 1 second. Because God desires that we mature spiritually, here's what He does. Look at verse 11 with me. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, right? We study who the apostles are, and the prophets and evangelists, pastors and what? Teachers. To do what? Equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what? A body of Christ can only be built up through discipleship, through teaching. If you're not taking advantage of the many teaching opportunities that we have here, please do. Because this is how we can care for one another. This is how we can build up one another. Jared's going through the book of Acts in the morning. Joy is going through the study with the women. I'm going through Romans. In prayer meeting on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, I'm going through the Sermon on the Mount. There are so many opportunities to come and learn and be disciples. Please take advantage of them. Because the goal of that is not to fill your head with knowledge. The goal of that is to help you grow in spiritual maturity. So you know what we can do? Better love one another. We don't want to be babies anymore, assisting on our own desires, our own preferences, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in what? The faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God. And become, what's the word? Mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Whew. God equips men and women to minister in the process. He equips us to love as He loves, more and more as we submit to Him. We are to speak the truth in love to one another. Have you ever heard that term before? Speak the truth in love. Warren Wiersbe once said that truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. We're to speak the truth in love. So when we interact with each other, we are called to be truthful, both with the attitude of love and humility and gentleness and unity. Maturity means that we are willing to live under the Lordship of Christ and the power in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, then all the parts of the body start working well, working together. One of the biggest issues I believe we have in the church today is the issue of commitment. I can't sugarcoat this. If we are going to be a body that works well together, that loves one another, that wants to honor God and Jesus Christ, we need to honor commitments that we make. Those commitments are commitments you make to God in your marriages, in your relationships with one another, in the ministries here. I can't emphasize this enough. One of the things we talked about this morning, we're doing boundaries and dating in my high school and college age people. And I'm really grateful for it because one of the things we talked about was, how would you feel if a guy or a girl that you're interested in tells you that they're going to be somewhere or pick you up at a certain time and habitually they're a half hour to 45 minutes late without an excuse, legitimate excuse, or they just keep making excuses? What do you think that says about how they treat you? Not good. How much more when we make a commitment to God about doing ministry and we let those commitments fall? Not good. And those commitments can only be kept under the power of the Holy Spirit as we learn to love one another. I had an old boss ask me why I show up every Sunday. I'm serious. I met him. We both brought our cars in for service one day. And he says to me, "What keeps you going? I mean, the world is nuts." This is his words. "The world is nuts. I know you're a pastor, but what keeps you going every Sunday?" He says, "Don't you get discouraged?" I wasn't going to lie to him. I said, "Yeah, sometimes I do. But you want to know what keeps me going? The love of Christ. Because if Christ can save a wretch like me, and he said, and he saved, do I use the term? A wretch like you, then it's worth coming here every Sunday to give him the glory and the honor. Because I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're just sinners saved by grace. He gave us forgiveness we don't deserve the moment we believed in him. He gave us the Holy Spirit, one Lord, one Spirit. He gave us the gospel, one faith. He makes up the body. However, the body needs a head, right? If you chop off the head, what happens to the body? It's done. Do you know when there's this unity in the church, when there's a spirit of non-commitment, when there's a spirit of prayerlessness, when there's a spirit not caring for one another, what we're doing is we're separating ourselves from the head of the church. Let me show you. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth like the waves blowing here and there by every wind of teaching. Talking about maturity here. Oop, did I do that? Wait a minute. Get me to the last part. Okay, right there. We will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Jesus Christ. When we submit ourselves to Jesus as the head, what does the head have in it? The brains, right? And we listen to him and we're obedient to him under the power of the Holy Spirit, we start to mature. It says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in what? as each part does its what? You know, you talk about commitment. The biggest problem that pastors are having in the United States of America is volunteerism. It's true. It's the latest study that just came out because of commitment issues. We were talking this morning. I'm impressed you're all here, by the way, because I know it was brutal out there this morning. But what kept me from canceling church today is because I know full well that if I went to Ocean County Mall, it'd be packed right now. I know full well if I passed by some gyms right now, it'd be packed. I know full well that if we didn't have snow on the ground and we had these temperatures, there'd still be soccer games today. I know full well of that. How much more important are the commitments that the members make in the body of Christ? See, Vidal Sassoon had a saying years ago. How many of you remember Sassoon? And the way he branded his product, he did beauty aids and all that stuff. Did I say that wrong? I said with an Italian accent? When he branded his products, he would always end every commercial saying, "When we look good, he looks good." Or you, all right, but you know what I'm saying. For Christians, it's when the cold weather plays with my mind. When you're Christians, when we look good, he looks good. We're called to bring glory to him. We cannot do that if we choose not to honor commitments, not to mature in the body of Christ, and not to love one another. And so, I'm going to the second chapter of Rainer's book, and this is the pledge. And if you pray this, this is between you and God. This is the second pledge of I am a church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. I know that there are no perfect pastors. Amen? No perfect staff or other perfect church members. But neither am I perfect. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help make the church, to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a bad pledge. One of the ways Jesus showed unity as he taught the disciples, Jesus was always very hands-on, was one day he had a wash towel and a basin. And he showed servant leadership by washing feet, a job reserved for slaves. And he says, "I'm going to show my love for you by washing your feet." We need to take up the wash towel and the basin. Would you listen to Bill, please?